Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Sean gratos los dichos de mi boca y la meditación de mi corazón delante de ti, O Jehová, roca mía y redentor mío. Amen. You may be seated. So Good Friday is all about waiting, something that I'm not particularly good at. My wife can tell you that if I'm sitting in a plane on the tarmac for more than a couple minutes, I'm restless and I'm ready to go. Patience and the ability to wait peacefully are not qualities that come naturally for me. And it isn't for lack of experience. I spent 20 years in Latin America, and I'd venture to say at least 19 of those I spent either at a traffic intersection or waiting in line. Although the time there may have tempered my impatience a bit, it is still there. The discomfort of waiting is just below the surface. And so I have to acknowledge that the experience of waiting has been somewhat of a surprise for me. Throughout my life, I've found that waiting for extended periods of time for God to respond to my dark situations, those are the seasons that have drawn me closest to Christ. St. John of the Cross said, "The endurance of darkness is the preparation for great light." You see, something happens on a deep level within us, something profound, when we wait. Those phases of life during which we have only the assurance of a faithful God upon which to rely. So today I want to direct us back to the second of the seven sayings of Christ. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This expression of the incredible, indescribable grace of the Son of God spoken during the final moments of his life should serve as a wellspring of hope for all of us. You see, because it brings home the fact that in one moment, Jesus can transform a life from utter hopelessness to promise. Thanks be to God. We'll return to those words in just a few moments. Before we do, I'd like to direct us to the narrative at the scene of the cross that precipitated this declaration of Christ. You see, the first thief had intensified his verbal attack against Jesus, taunting him, asking him why he couldn't rescue all three of them if indeed he was the Christ. And it was in response to those words of reproach that the other thief, whom historically has been referred to as Dismas, responded. I believe Dismas' words, as simple and vulnerable as they were, exemplify what Good Friday should be for all of us. As we often hear, words matter. You see, our words, especially those spoken in the most difficult moments of life, often reveal what is happening at our core, whether good or bad. The Collect of Purity addresses that inner dialogue as we pray that God will cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. It's out of the deep thoughts of our heart that we speak, and out of His deep thoughts and yearnings, Dismas spoke. Now, it's quite possible that moments earlier he had joined the crowds in mocking and reproaching Christ, so we can only speculate on what had shifted in his heart as he began to speak. What we can be sure of is what was taking place at that moment. First of all, we see Dismas embracing the reality of his situation. You see, faith isn't about forming an unrealistic or an accurate narrative of our context. Faith isn't simple optimism. Faith perceives clearly one's circumstances, not responding in denial. So Dismas said to the other thief, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" You see, he embraced his reality. I'm not sure that God can effectively work in our lives until we embrace the reality of our situation. That doesn't mean that we have to like it, but we must acknowledge and sit with it and wait in prayer. Good Friday. As I prepared, I was reminded of a dear lady whom I'd met nearly 20 years ago. Pam and I were still in Mexico, and we were hosting a prayer team from the United States that had come to spend a few days visiting sites where new church planting was taking place. We were in an area of the country that had been particularly resistant to Christianity. However, in recent years, that seemingly had begun to shift. The indigenous Masawa region of central Mexico is home to some very remote regions. We were in one of those villages visiting a site where a church building was currently under construction. It would house a relatively new congregation. The leaders of this fledgling church had gathered to host us and pray with us for their village. Some seating was provided in the open air. When we arrived, I noticed an elderly Masawa lady sporting long silver braids and delightfully colorful attire. She was all of 4.5 feet tall. Before beginning the prayer time, a young Masawa man gave a brief history of the church, and in doing so, he quickly referred to the elderly lady, whom I'd noticed as a central character of that congregation. He told of how she, his grandmother, had come to Christ 3 decades earlier, not long after the death of her husband. Following his death, she had become seriously ill and in desperation had reached out to a Christian woman who was visiting her village to pray for her. She opened her heart to Christ and never looked back. Her family, however, was not impressed and expressed their discontentment with her through physical beatings and by ostracizing her, which was extremely countercultural. As the grandson recounted the history, he was visibly moved by shame. He then said, "But she never gave up." At this point, our dear sister raised her hand upward and said, "The people in the village came after me with machetes, but they didn't scare me." She went on to say in a somewhat tired voice, pointing to the partially constructed church building, "I just want to see that finished. Then I'll go home." You see, she had spent many years in difficult circumstances. However, they were circumstances that she embraced. She was able to see past them and live to see a harvest from the seed she had tearfully and faithfully planted. Her family had joined her in serving Christ, as had many neighbors. She'd waited well, and her wait was not characterized by heroic deeds, but by daily faithfulness. So in these solemn moments, I'd like to issue an invitation to you to embrace where you are today. This given moment, this Good Friday, not where you would like to be, but where you are, the reality of your situation. Dismas also embraced the reality of his humanity. He accepted his guilt and sentence of death based on his failure as a human. We can identify with that as perhaps our own Lenten journey has been filled with reminders of our own humanity and has given us opportunity to be thankful for his grace, waiting for him while acknowledging the weakness of our own humanity. In the hours preceding these words of Christ, another narrative had been unfolding. It was the human failure of 2 of Jesus' disciples, Judas and Peter. Their failure is a significant paradox. While they both felt remorse for having betrayed Christ, Judas bowed out of the game while Peter chose to wait. There are times when all of us, while grappling with the consequences of our own humanity and that of others, will be tempted to simply bow out of the game. However, like Peter, we have the choice to simply wait. And it's important to notice that there's no heroic act recorded on Peter's behalf. He only waited. We don't know the painful mental process that was taking place within Peter. However, again, there were no heroic deeds. He simply waited. So I'd like to issue a second invitation today, an invitation for us to embrace our humanity and the humanity of those around us. We can embrace the fact that our righteousness falls far short of what is required of us before a holy God. We can embrace the fact that we are human and constantly in need of His grace. And I pray that we'll come to an understanding that we will fail, and there will be times in the middle of that dark night that all we can do is wait for Christ. Finally, Dismas embraced the reality of hope. Hope not based on himself. His words, "But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Those words signaled a heart to whom God, through the Holy Spirit, had revealed his Son. Not only did he know who Jesus was, he became convinced that he could put his hope in him. That hope was not based on a myth or on a created narrative reflecting a wished-for reality, but rather a hope that had fully acknowledged his situation and humanity and was trusting in Christ alone. It was an audacious hope, because hope based on Christ alone is just that. When we celebrate the Eucharist, it's an audacious act, because it is based on our hope in Christ alone, of our assurance of his presence and grace. But true hope is often formed in the crucible of pain. It is while we are faced with the reality of our situation and our humanity that a hope that is bigger than ourselves is ignited. Hope birthed in the midst of pain and suffering is true hope. So today, as we wrestle to embrace our own circumstances and our own humanity, I issue yet a third invitation, that we make space for hope. Hope based on Christ alone. So let's return to Jesus' words. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." For Dismas, these words changed everything. You see, his prayer reflected a rudimentary understanding that at some distant point, when Jesus would realize his kingdom, as Scripture taught would happen, perhaps he, Dismas, would not be forgotten. Jesus' answer, however, went far beyond that. I cannot imagine Jesus not turning to him and thereby causing even greater pain to his riddled body as he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So what Dismas had hoped for, what he had asked for, as audacious as it was, paled in comparison to what Jesus promised him. You see, Jesus spoke to the immediacy of Dismas' dismal circumstances, his wretched humanity, and his humble hope. Jesus didn't promise a token recognition or a seat in the nosebleed section. He said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Paradise, a garden reserved for honored guests. Whatever your eschatological bent informs you as to the significance of paradise, this was good news for Dismas. And it's wonderful news for us. For you see, this Good Friday, as we reverence the dark hours of the cross, as we grasp the dark reality of our own circumstances and humanity and the challenge to embrace hope in the midst of us all, we must do so through the filter of this narrative. And we must hear the words of Christ again. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.